We're walking through a sermon series here called Identity, and we're finishing it up, in fact, this week, looking at who is Grace Community Church, getting aligned together at where we headed, what is our purpose, why do we exist, and what are the values that keep us headed in that direction. Now, we're a church that's all about Jesus, to know Christ, to become like him, to make him known. Which means that we are his disciples, but we're also making disciples of Jesus, who will also be making disciples of Jesus. There's multiplication involved and implied. We've unpacked over the weeks the core values that align our sights, that keep us on the road to realizing this vision of loving God, that keeps us relational, that it's about God. It's about a relationship with him and loving him. That God's word, it's his revelation of himself. It is his means by which we know how to relate with him rightly and to follow him and to become like Jesus. Authentic community is the context that God made us for relationship, and we cannot help. We cannot grow. We cannot reflect Christ. We cannot become like him unless we live out community like he experiences Father, Son, and Spirit. And that should lead us to growth, and we value spiritual maturity. We should grow. That's what we do, right? Followers of Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that transformation involves life worship. It permeates every aspect of our lives. This is to live for Christ and his glory. Hey, we're finishing up our core values with intentional growth. The kingdom of God is to grow and to expand, and it's to touch and try to reach every human being in every culture, if possible. God's heart is that none should perish. To kick things off here, I'm going to need a little help from a couple volunteers, a few young volunteers in the house here. I need some help. I need some consultants up here. Come on up, Grace. I need one more. One more helper up here. Easton, thank you so much, buddy. Thanks for volunteering, buddy. I just appreciate that. It was so awesome. Come on up, big guy. So great. All right. Okay. So what do we got here?
A pot full of dirt.
A pot full of dirt. It's true. It's true. So Jesus tells a parable about how he, you know, faith is small as a mustard seed and things like that. And he talks about the kingdom of God is also like a mustard seed. It's really small. Mustard seed, super duper small, right? But it grows and becomes this big old plant, and it can even hold some birds in it, right? So it's going to be big and expansive. And so, you know, I thought that, I'd love to see a plant grow, kind of like what Jesus was talking about. But as you can see, I don't have any plants. And so I need your help to kind of help me diagnose what's the problem. Like, why are there no plants here? So I need you to help me ask some questions. Let's start with this pot right here. I need your help here. So ask me some questions about, like, why do you suppose... Weeds, that's what I forgot. Dang it. It's not going to grow if there's no seeds in there. Shoot. But this one isn't growing either. Grace, what... I didn't even water it at all.
And sunlight.
Yeah, that would help too. That would probably help too. Yeah. So if I'm going to grow the plant, you mean I got to plant a seed and I got to water it. Because I actually put a seed in this one, but I forgot to put a seed in that one. Brilliant. You guys are smart. Okay. Thank you for that. That was amazing. All right. You guys can sit down now. Hey. So to display my stupidity before you, obviously, you're not going to get plants if you don't plant seeds, right? It's just not going to happen. And seeds need water. Otherwise, they're not going to grow. They're not going to germinate. It's just not going to happen. It's obvious. The Word of God says that we are to plant and we are to water, but God makes things grow. God will make life grow, but he relies on us to be intentional participants in his kingdom efforts of planting and watering the seeds of the gospel. And our word today in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15, we're going to see that if we're going to see God's kingdom grow as it intends, we must be intentional. And so we intend to equip the body of Christ here to serve, to multiply new believers, and to share Christ's love in our communities to see the kingdom grow. So go ahead and turn with your Bibles or Bible apps or the Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. Paul says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Friends, will you join me in prayer for God's word and certainly against the enemy's desire to steal the seeds of the gospel? Father, we come to you now to ask for your spirit to illuminate us, Lord, to meet us right where we're at. Lord, you came down with the mission, Jesus, for salvation of all peoples. And you have commissioned us to continue that mission. Lord, may you quicken our hearts, maybe for the first time, maybe to be refreshed and renewed, Lord God, that we are to participate, we are to partner with you in that mission. Grip our hearts today, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray for your anointing, Holy Spirit, upon myself to proclaim your truth. And we come against the work of the enemy to invade this place, to distract our hearts, to distort your word, oh God. In your name we pray. So we're jumping right in here in the middle of a conversation Paul is having with the people, the believers in Rome. And what Paul is doing in this section of the book of Romans is he's addressing the issue of Israel. And what do we do about the Jews, the people of Israel, who have not come to know and trust in Jesus Christ? While he's trying to explain the condition of Israel and why they're without excuse for salvation, he comes here to explain how all people are saved in this way. He starts off, though, going all the way back into verses 2 and 3, stating how the Israelite or the people of Israel, the Jews at that time, that they had zeal for God, they're passionate about God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they sought to establish their own, but did not submit to God's righteousness. You see, the problem for the people of Israel at that time, the Jews, when Jesus had come to them as their Savior, as their God, is that they were trying to come to God on their own terms, trying to make themselves right with their own goodness, with their own rituals, their own sacrifices. And God had sent his own Son to provide the righteousness, the only kind of righteousness that would make us right with God, that would be perfect and fulfill God's law. But they rejected Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God. That we can't make ourselves right with God. October 31st. Many of you may have celebrated Halloween, but it was another significant day in the history of the church. And it was the Reformation Day. It was this celebration of Martin Luther King and posting the 95 Theses and that watershed moment of the shift of the Reformation, of return to the Word of God. But not just the Word of God, but but how we're to be saved. Not only did the Jews need to be reformed and to hear from Jesus that we are saved, not by ourselves, not by our own works, but by Jesus himself. We fell away from that. 1,500 years later, we'd fallen back into that trap of living and trying to provide our own righteousness. And reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and others reminded us and brought us back to the truth that it's only through Jesus Christ that we're saved. It's only by grace, not by anything we've done. And it's only through faith, by trusting in Jesus and what he's given us, that we're saved. 500 years later, we're still in need of a reformation, friends. We're still stuck with a similar kind of problem that the Jews had 2,000 years ago when they had Jesus face to face. And that's that we're still trying to be right, make ourselves right with God with our own righteousness before God. But Paul explains in these verses here, in verse 9 and 10, he says, it's if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. What Paul is talking about here in these verses, trusting in, believing in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, means we believe in everything that culminated to that point. That means his life, that he lived a perfect, sinless life on our behalf. God demands perfection in order for us to be in right relationship with him, and we cannot accomplish that on our own. But not just that, God demands justice for our sin, and that we, there's nothing we can do to make up and cover our sin. And so we're all faced with judgment that we deserve for our sin. And that's eternal separation from God. So somebody had to die. Somebody had to be separated from God. Somebody had to pay the price. And Jesus died in our place. He came under the curse of death in our place. The third day, we know that glorious truth. He rose again. Believing that Jesus Christ rose from the grave means that we believe he stands in our place with his righteousness. But he took our penalty. But not only that, by his resurrection life, we have the power of sin broken in our lives. He gives us new life to live victoriously now. And not only that, but the hope to live for eternity. When we trust in Jesus' resurrection, we're trusting alone in him for our salvation. But if we believe it in our hearts, it doesn't stop there. We must confess it with our mouths. He's our Lord. We must confess that I surrender all to you, oh God. Like what Sishu is wanting to say through baptism, I surrender all. You are my Lord. I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm yours. Amen. In the United States, 73% of people associate themselves with Christianity. The reality is 55% of all people who call themselves Christian believe that good works result in going to heaven. It sounds a lot like the Jews trying to make themselves right with God on their own. As statisticians like Barna try to narrow it down, they believe they identify that it's likely that somewhere between 10 and 30% of Americans are actually true believers who have been born again and surrendered to Christ. Well, we'll be conservative. We'll say that's 31%. But the reality is then is that 2 out of every 3 people, let's take Worthington, 15,000 people, 10,000 people in Worthington do not know Jesus Christ. Many of them believe that they are followers of Christ. Many of them claim to be Christian and believe that they are reconciled with God by their own actions. But they're so deceived and they're far from it. The hard truth is, friends, what Paul is saying here is only those who are saved, who come and trust in Jesus Christ, who believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth that he's their resurrected Lord. Friends, if they're not trusting in that, people are headed for eternal conscious separation from God, eternal conscious torment in hell. That's the reality that we're facing. Let's just take Worthington alone. 2/3 of Worthington is headed to hell. Let that just sink into your mind. We're not talking about one day. We're talking about eternity. Lost. Paul lays out here in these verses, the reason why the Jews have not been saved is because they're not trusting in Jesus. And they will not be saved until they do. No one will be saved until they trust in Jesus Christ and come to him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. God has come to provide salvation. And Paul goes on in explaining this salvation that Jesus has brought. It's for all people. God desires that peoples from every nation would be saved. So in going on to express and explain how people are saved, Paul now turns and he nuances this, and his conversation focuses now to broadening that salvation isn't just for the Jews, it's from every ethnic group. It's for people from all nations. Look at the words there. In 11 and through 13, the scripture says, everyone who believes. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing riches on all. For everyone who calls on the name. Paul is making even some of the he's taking liberty with translation here to make a point that's important to his heart and to the kingdom of God. And that is that God has brought all nations to himself. The kingdom of God, his church, is to be filled with all ethnic groups, all languages, all tribes, all tongues. And this was significant to Paul as he wrote the letters to the churches as they were forming, that the reconciling work of God with the cross of Christ means that in these diverse communities, that they should reflect the diversity of those communities, showing the reconciliation of God. That the cross has brought people together from all backgrounds and lives, reconciling them. This sin not only separated us from God, but it separated us from each other. It removes and addresses prejudices and all the isms that would separate us from each other. Our mission, the gospel, if we believe it, and the world's need for it, means that we will reach all nations. As Christ said, make disciples of every ethnic group, of all nations. That's what that word means. So to the extent that our mission field is diverse, we should be active demonstrating the work of the gospel to break down walls of race, color, culture, and language. Our churches should reflect the nations represented in our communities. Paul talked about this in intentionality in 1 Corinthians 9. He talked about how he would become all things to all peoples in order to win some to Jesus Christ. That we are to be intentional about reaching our mission field. We have a unique community here at Worthington. We have the world at our door. We are to be intentional and learning how to become all things to our different culture groups in order to reach them for Christ. That we might win some, like Paul. By God's grace, we have been becoming a church of all nations. By God's grace, we will continue to grow and be a church of all nations. Amen. But Paul continues on in his conversation here and seeing how people are saved, who is saved. He now moves on to a logical argument using questions in reverse order. How then will they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? People will not believe and confess if Christians do not share the gospel. This isn't rocket science. The logic here isn't difficult to understand, right? If people don't hear about Jesus, they don't know about Jesus, they're not going to be able to trust in him and surrender to him as their Lord and Savior. As we talked about earlier, God is the one who makes things grow. God is the one who works in the heart to change and transform lives. But he has commissioned us. He calls us to share in his mission and to be the hands and feet of this mission. People are not going to hear in order to believe if we don't share the gospel. This is not always easy. Nor is it comfortable, is it? Right? It's not easy breaking that relational barrier, sharing the gospel and talking about spiritual things. It's not easy to share Christ and to communicate. The only hope for being made right with God is through Jesus and his work for us. The statistics are pretty alarming about Christians and what they believe is our responsibility of sharing the gospel. According to Barna, 54% of people who call themselves Christians don't believe it's their responsibility to share the gospel. More than half of people who call themselves Christians don't believe that it's their responsibility to share the gospel with others. And according to a study of through a Society of American Faith and Culture in 2017, they identified that it goes even it's even worse than that when it comes to actual action and behavior, that only 1 in 4 believers are actually sharing their faith with others. David Platt talks about this phenomenon called functional universalism. Universalism is the belief that everybody's going to heaven. It doesn't matter what they believe in. It doesn't matter how they live or what they do. It doesn't matter if they're following Jesus or not. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to end up in the same place. It sounds really good. We know it's not the truth. We've just been talking about God provided the way, and it's through his Son. But in functional universalism is that we say we believe that people need Jesus and need his work to make them right with God. But in our actions, we live in such a way that it communicates that we believe that everybody's going to heaven. Our actions do not communicate that we actually believe that 2/3 of Worthington is headed to hell. And I realize, friends, this is a heavy message. But we got to come to grips with this. And the Lord was just nailing me this week, just leaning into me in my heart, my own callousness, my own comfortability, my own just trying to get by through my day without an awareness and a concern, a readiness even to share the gospel, to share Christ's love with others. Because I just get caught up in my self-centeredness. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're self-centered and comfortable like myself. And the Lord has had to work in my heart to wake me up, to remind me once again of the reality that's at stake for many. We are called, friends, to share the good news. All of us. That's not just with our mouths, it's with our lives too. Sharing the good news is as much showing it as it is telling others. We need to be those who love well. Jesus says, the world will know you're my disciples by your love for each other, as well as our love that we show them. Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher, watch your life and your doctrine closely, for by it you will save your hearers. Life and doctrine, it's what we share with others, but it's also how we live. Are we causing others to thirst after heaven? Are we causing others to wonder, why are we different? Jesus says, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Friends, are we praying? I want to challenge us just to start praying, because I believe if you start praying, you will share. I believe it. So in terms of application, you can't take the weight of the world on your shoulders here, but pray for three people in your life that God has put in your life who do not know Christ. Maybe it's one of your own children. family members, neighbor, coworkers. Start with three. Pray, commit, pray for them. Seek the Lord that they would come to know him. For opportunities to show them Christ's love, to bring them into your life. Start with three. Get on your knees. Join us the 19th as we seek God for our city. The 18th, excuse. Join us next week for the Insanity of God. That movie will motivate you. Where people who have everything to lose, they are under great persecution. And you're risking it all for the gospel. And the amazing results God is doing through them to expand the kingdom. But Paul doesn't stop there. There's one last step in this logical process. How are they to preach unless they are sent? The gospel will not be shared if churches don't equip and send believers. John captures Jesus. One of his themes is that Jesus is the sent one. He repeatedly uses that language throughout the book of John. And at the end of John, he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He sends us as his disciples. And we as his churches, who are his disciples, we are to send each other. We are to send you. Disciples are to equip and send disciples. Sending means that we as churches, as your leaders, we would not be faithful shepherds if we did not expect that every member is to be a missionary. Every member is a missionary. You may not go across the world, but you can go across the street. You can go across your cubicle. You can go across the hall. You can go to that desk next to you and talk to that student. Every member is a missionary. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, goes farther. And in his bold manner, he says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Whoa, stepping on toes now, Spurgeon, watch out. Did you hear that? Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Gripped by the grace of God. And we understand how he's brought us back into relationship with the Father. And we know what he saved us from. And we know where people are headed. How can we not be concerned? How can we not be broken if there isn't any remote beating of the heart and bleeding of the heart, friends? Then I believe Spurgeon's words are true. If we don't have any sense of mission, then there must be a dead heart and we are imposters. By God's grace, we will be a church of missionaries equipped to send out. Amen? Amen. We value intentional growth here at Grace Community Church. The kingdom of God is meant to grow. It's meant to grow. It's meant to expand. Jesus said, I'm not coming back until all the numbers of all the ethnic groups are brought in. And he has the number. He knows it. It's to grow and expand. It's to expand. It's to invade and infect all aspects of our communities. God's game plan is to use us. May we be part of the solution, not the problem. Teaching here is explaining why he has gone to all lengths to bring the gospel to the Jews. He's done everything possible to give them the opportunity to trust in Christ, but they said no. May it be this, at least the same with us, that people have no excuse around us, our neighbors, our family, our coworkers, our friends. May we be sent out with these words from Charles Spurgeon. That if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Amen? Jesus, we come to you now. And we ask that you would move in our hearts and burden our hearts as yours is, O God. That you desire that none would perish. Lord Jesus, maybe we need our calloused, sinful, selfish world broken down to be reminded that what you have given us is to be given, is to be shared. There are many others who need to be saved, oh God. You are the one who does the work. But God, may we plant. May we water. May we be faithful to join you in your work, oh God. Burden our hearts. Lord, I pray that today, Jesus, shift our attitude. That we would be eternally aware of what's happening in people's lives around us. That we can enter their lives with love as you entered ours. That we can enter their pain and their suffering, their joy and their circumstances. And Lord God, we can share you, Jesus, hope of the nations. Lord, that we can see by your grace all nations being saved. Move in us here this morning, Jesus. Rattle our world. Wake us up that we may be intentional